you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Once you are there, if you are able this morning, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Holy and Living Word. Psalm 100. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do love You and we thank You for this day that You have given us. We thank You for the privilege it is to gather under Your name. We pray that You just be with us this morning. I pray that You give us clarity and understanding. Help us appreciate who You are and all that You have done for us more today. I pray that You give me the ability to speak Your word, to speak truth and nothing but the truth. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this week many of us will be celebrating Thanksgiving. Many of us will be gathering with family and friends. It will be a time of feasting and a time of football, right? And a time that we will all reflect on things that we are thankful for. So I thought today would be a good opportunity to contemplate how it is that you and I, as Christians, as believers, how we should express thanksgiving and why. And so this morning I want us to reflect on the biblical understanding of thanksgiving. In Psalm 100, it's brief, but it outlines exactly how we are to offer thanksgiving to God and why we are to offer thanksgiving to God. And so the whole psalm speaks of that unashamedly joyful response to life which seeks to praise God for all that He has done and for all He is. Now the structure of this psalm is pretty simple. It's divided into two parts, two stanzas. First, we'll see the first three verses, 1-3, there is an initial call to God, the call to worship God because He is God. God is God. And second, we see in verses 4-5, we see that God is good. So in many ways, we see that the first half, it talks about the godness of God, the greatness of God. And then the latter half, we see the goodness of God. So this will be easy to remember. A lot of times growing up, we learn to pray this way, right? God is great. God is good. Right? Yep. Yes? Okay, good. So this will be an easy structure to remember. We see that God is God. He is great. And we give Him thanksgiving for this. And we give Him thanksgiving because He is good. And in each section, there will be an expression of thanksgiving as how we are to offer our thanks. And also in each stanza, there will be the reasons why we ought to give our thanks. And also I want you to notice that as we work through these verses, this psalm, there are seven imperatives or seven commands. We see them right off the bat. Verse 1, make a joyful noise. Verse 2, serve the Lord. Also verse 2, come into his presence. Verse 3, know that the Lord, that the Lord, he is God. And verse 4, enter his gates and praise him. Give thanks to him. And so it's commands. There's seven imperatives, seven commands, and each one of these demonstrate how we are to offer thanks. And every single one is a command, which tells us that they're not optional. To offer thanks, to give thanksgiving to God is not optional. We are commanded with these really comprehensive, sweeping commands of how we are to offer thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 speaks to this. It says that we are to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if you have ever wondered, what is God's will? What is the will of God for me? This is it. We are to offer thanks. We are to give thanks to God. That is his will for you. And so according to Scripture, we are not to merely just offer thanks to the Lord when we feel like it, when we're in a good mood, when the stars and the planets align just perfectly. No, we are called to express our thanks to the Lord always. And so one of the great things about this psalm is it doesn't just tell us to give thanks to the Lord, but it actually helps lead us and direct our hearts to be thankful to the Lord. It reminds us of how much we have to be thankful for. And so as we work through this psalm, I have to lead us with a question. How has your heart been thankful to the Lord in these recent days? These recent weeks, months, this past year, has your heart been thankful to the Lord? And so I want to encourage each of us to look to the words of Scripture and to ask that the Lord would use His Word to turn our hearts and to direct them to be filled with thankfulness to the Lord. And so let us look at the first portion, the first stanza of the psalm in verses 1 through 3. We are commanded to express our thanksgiving in four specific ways. Verse 1 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. So this word here that's translated joyful noise here is not just a generic word used in a general way. It's a word that's often used in the Scripture in a specific way under specific circumstances. It's a word that is used of people welcoming their king. As their king comes into his city, the people shout with joy. They greet their king. And so this we see here, the psalmist is showing us that we should greet God as a king, that we should acknowledge him as king. This is a joyful noise, a shout of loyalty from a subject to his sovereign. This would be such as, long live the king. So we are to greet God as our king. This call to declare allegiance to God goes out to the entire world. We see that at the end of the verse, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. This is a call for everyone. This is a requirement for everyone. All of creation owes its existence to God. We exist and we are sustained by His hand. So the psalmist knows that it's fitting for all creation to worship the Lord. God has a universal claim on all people and every place, whether they are believers or not. This is why, as Christians, it's okay for us to speak out about marriage and abortion and other things. Because whether they're believers or not, they still live in God's world. God is so glorious that He deserves all praise from every creature everywhere. In fact, the opening verse really should bring to mind the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And this commandment demands that that He should be our God, that He should be the one we worship. We must not worship any other gods. He has created us. He has given us life. In fact, He has created us in His own image. He has given us this precious gift of life so that we could devote our life to honoring Him. That's our purpose. It's why we exist. To honor and to worship Him. To be grateful and thankful to Him. God deserves worship from every single person that He has created. We must worship Him alone. It's why He has created you. That's why He has created me. It's very unfortunate to see that people are out there, that they are created in God's own image, and they are not using their words and their voices to worship Him. They are not doing what they are designed to do. The second way that we express our thanksgiving is in verse 2. We see, serve the Lord with gladness. And so this term there, serve, can refer to work, a work kind of service, or to the worship kind of service. In fact, some of your translation may even use the word worship the Lord with gladness. And so the Lord is to be worked for and to be worshiped with a glad-hearted willingness. We are to be joyful and to serve Him and to worship Him with great joy, with a happy heart. And so as we see these verbs, we see them make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, worship the Lord. These are not passive verbs. They are active. They are calling us to do something. They are commanding us to act. We are not to just to passively relate to the Lord. We are to not to just sit around and wait till we feel like it. Our worship is not to be lifeless or an afterthought. We are to worship Him with everything we have, with all that we are. We worship Him with our voices, making a joyful noise, and we worship Him using our hands as in service. We worship Him with our feet as we come into His courts, as we come into the house of worship, into His church. We worship Him with our minds and our wills as we know and acknowledge who He is. And the actions of our body are to be united with the affections of our heart. Our attitude and what is going on in our heart is just as important as what's going on in the outside. God does not want to just see us going through the motions. We are called upon to do it, to make a joyful noise, to serve Him with gladness. God does not coerce us to worship Him and to serve Him so that we do it reluctantly. We are called to worship Him willingly, joyfully, with sincerity and gratitude in our hearts. God is not honored when we just simply go through the motions. And this would be as if I was, if this afternoon, I would come up to Casey and I told her that I am dedicating the rest of the afternoon to serve you. And I go home and I do the dishes and I do 8 loads of laundry and I clean the rooms and I clean all the toilets and I do this and I say, I'm doing this for you because I love you. You are wonderful. I am here to serve you. Right? That's the most amens I've ever had. But as I'm doing these things, how's it going to look if I'm grumbling? If I'm fussing? Right? If I'm kicking the kids and yelling at the dog. Oh, wait, that's backwards. Casey would not appreciate that. It would not be the same. I would not be serving her. I would not be doing it with a joyful heart, a glad heart. I would not be willingly doing it, but I would be grumbling, complaining all the time. That would not be truly serving her. My heart would not be aligned with my actions. And so God looks at our heart. We worship God in truth when our heart's affections align with our physical actions. When we are truly grateful to the Lord for who He is and what He's done for us, our acts of worship will flow out of our heart of worship. And so there's a third way that we are to express our thanksgiving in verse 2. And that is, we are to come into His presence with singing. And so this picture is of an Old Testament believer coming into the temple and bringing his worship to God. And when he comes into that place that symbolizes the presence of God, he is to come to God joyfully singing. You understand that God created music, right? It didn't just happen. He created it for His own glory. Romans 11 tells us, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Music exists to exalt God's glory. In fact, music existed before the creation of the world. In Job 38:7, we read about the angels singing for joy at the creation of the world. In addition, music will always exist as a form of praise and thanksgiving of God. In the book of Revelation, there are several places that those gathered around of the throne of God will bring their thanksgiving through music. They will be singing and rejoicing. Hopefully it's the type of music you like. So music is always an appropriate expression of thanksgiving. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's in Nehemiah 12, there was a man and a group of people who were assigned one responsibility, and that was to write songs of praise and of thanksgiving. Singing is one of the ways that we can express our praise and our thanksgiving to God. We are commanded to sing. And we will sing in God's presence forever. Singing is an eternal way of praising God. And God isn't just happy when you sing. He says, I want you to come before me with joyful singing. That's why we sing as a congregation. We are to make a joyful noise. We are commanded to sing. And not just to sing the songs that we like and not to sing in a fashion that we want to sing, but we are to sing loudly and with gladness and rejoice of who He is and what He has done for us. There is a saying that if you want to see a healthy church, look for a singing church. A church that sings together joyfully. In verse 3, there's a fourth way to express our thanksgiving. It says, know that the Lord, He is God. Now the word know there is, and in this context, is not mean just to have an intellectual awareness of something, that you are aware that there is a God and that He exists. This means to acknowledge or to confess certain things to be true. And so this is another form, another expression of thanksgiving, that you are confessing, that you are proclaiming, that you are heralding, announcing that what who God is and what He has done for you. We rejoice. We know that the Lord is God. And so the psalmist is wanting us to acknowledge who He is. We want us to confess the truth about God. And that brings us to the second part of the first stanza, and the reasons of thanksgiving. So remember that the first part of the stanza, the first part of the portion tells us how we are to worship, how we are to offer thanks, and then this latter part tells us the reasons, the why. So we have the how and the why. The reasons for thanksgiving. And so what we know and what we acknowledge takes us beyond just the expression of thanksgiving. It introduces us to the reasons for our thanksgiving. And in verse 3, those reasons are all about the godness of God. The fact that He is God. Know, the confess, the acknowledge that the Lord, He is God. And there's a lot packed into that little statement. Notice that the word Lord is in all caps. In our Bibles, when it's the Lord is all caps, that is the Hebrew translation, the translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. And so this refers to Yahweh, the specific covenant keeping God, the one who brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And faith, and how He was faithful to them through the centuries, and how He promised the Messiah. This is Yahweh. In other words, verse 3 is saying Yahweh is the one true God. There are no gods besides Him. He is absolute. He is over all powers and authorities in all of the universe. So the psalmist is saying, I want you to acknowledge, I want you to confess that Yahweh is God. Why should you make a joyful noise? Why should you worship the Lord with gladness? Why should you come into His presence? Because He is God. Now the psalm certainly calls for all people everywhere without exception to worship the Lord. It is required of them. It is what they are designed to do. But notice that the psalm here also particularly addresses those who have been redeemed by Him. where it says, "It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Now, God most powerfully demonstrates His godness or His greatness in three acts in this section here in this verse. First, notice creation. It is He who made us. The NASB says it this way: it is He who made us and not we ourselves. Since He made us, we belong to Him. We are not our own. And the second great act of God in verse 3, this is His providential care. We are His people and the sheep. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So the picture is a God as a shepherd who not only owns the sheep, but who has completely committed Himself to care for, to provide for, and to protect His sheep, to give them everything they need. He provides green pasture and still water and protection from wolves and guidance through dangerous valleys. All of the ways that God providentially cares for us in the same way that a shepherd cares for his sheep should drive us to give thanks this Thanksgiving. And there's a third great act in this verse here, and that is redemption. So we see the reason for giving thanks is because He is the Creator. We see that He offers providential care. He cares for us. But we also see because He is our Redeemer. And this really is the focus of verse 3. You see, church, we are all His people. We are the sheep in His pasture. The verse is filled with covenant language that does not apply to every single person. It speaks of those who are in a covenant relationship with God. Those who have received God's promises and who have responded to those promises in faith. Treasuring His word, treasuring His promise as their own. So let me show you this by looking at another passage. Ezekiel 34, verse 30. The Lord is speaking in the context about His covenant people, the people that He has made His own. And He really uses some of the exact same language that we see here in verse 3. "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God." So those who are in covenant with God acknowledge and welcome His authority in their lives. And then they joyfully entrust themselves to His care. God's people belong to Him as sheep belong to a shepherd. God cares for His people in a unique and special way. And such belonging, the fact that we are His, and this has nothing to do with our own doing, but the fact that we belong to Him should cause us to have deep gratitude. And so this does raise an important question. What about those that don't have a relationship with God? What about those that are all the earth but have not entered His gates? Are they just left out? Well, there is a section in the New Testament, I believe, that speaks to this. If you turn in your Bibles to John, hold your place in the Psalm. John chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking, and he's using the same language not only to point to his deity, but to give us comfort. Verse 14, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That verse there, verse 15, the fact that he lays down his life for the sheep, that is a literal statement. That he gave his life so that we may be saved. So that you may rejoice and make a joyful noise. So that you will worship him with all gladness. So that you can come to him in his presence in prayer. And so that we can enter his gates forever. In verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." And so if you are here today and you are curious, if you are listening to this and say, "Well, Pastor, this is not very helpful. How am I to worship?" You trust in him. You put your faith in him. He's calling you here today. Respond to him today. Hear his voice today. And so, back to Psalm. In the third verse, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And so if we are Christians, if we are believers, we can hear this news, this verse, with joy and with wonder of knowing that this is not ours by something we have done, by something that we have a natural right to, but it is ours because he has given it to us, because Jesus willingly died in our place. And he has called you to be one of his sheep. And if you are trusting and following Jesus according to his word, you are one of his sheep. And so if you belong to the Lord in this way, you are his by creation and by redemption. Amen. How much do we have to be thankful for? So the first stanza shouts of the greatness of God. The second stanza in verses 4 through 5, yet another reason that we ought to offer thanksgiving. We ought to thank God because God is good. And this is the message of these two verses. And again, the psalmist begins with an expression of thanksgiving. In fact, he gives us three legitimate ways to express our thanksgiving. First, in verse 4, we enter the gates of thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And so as the Old Testament worshiper entered the temple and he came into the court to which he was permitted to go, he was to come into God's presence, overflowing with thanksgiving and praise. This is how he was to approach God. In the very same way, you and I come before God in the presence of prayer. We must come to Him giving thanks. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. When you come before God in prayer, you come in a spirit and an attitude of thanksgiving. And there's a second way to express our thanksgiving in verse 4. It's to give thanks to Him. The basic meaning of the Hebrew word there is once again to confess. When it's used as it is here, confessing something about God or something that He has done, it's usually translated here, give thanks. This is very important to us. This week, you are going to, the first couple days, you'll probably still have to work, and you'll be around friends, and you'll be around co-workers, and then later on, you'll interact with family and friends, and all of y'all will talk about things that you are thankful for, and you will give thanks. And so my question is, what are you giving thanks for? And who are you thanking? Just acknowledging that you have received good things from some outside source is not being thankful. It is not enough. It is not giving thanks. And so this word reminds us that giving thanks involves recognizing what you are grateful for and expressing thanks to God for it. So, what a way to open up the conversation. This time of the year, perfect. I am blessed, so thankful. Who are you thankful to? Third expression of our thanksgiving in verse 4 is bless His name. This means that we acknowledge certain things to be true and we praise Him. We give Him thanks for it. To bless His name is really a synonym for praise and thanksgiving. To bless His name, that is His character, who He is. Those things that are essential and necessary, the things that are true about God. That's exactly what the psalmist does. If you read through the Psalms, he describes the very character of God. So he told us how to give thanks in the stanza, but notice again in verse 5, he tells us why. He gives us additional reasons for thanksgiving. In verse 5, this is our final point. Give thanks because God is good. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. We should give thanks and bless His name because God is good. Now, in thinking on this, this seems a little basic, right? As a pastor, I'm working through this. I'm thinking, I've got to make this a little bit more difficult. I can't just have a whole section of my sermon saying that God is good. We get that. But I also realize the fact that God is good is one of the most beautiful truths in His Word. It is not simple at all. It is a glorious truth. God is good. And we need to be reminded of this. When we look around us, when we look in our world that is not good, that is broken, when we look at the past days and weeks and years, or throughout history, when we turn on the news or we read a newspaper from any decade, from any country, we realize that the world is not good. We see how bad the world is. And our day is no different. So for the Lord is good. This verse doesn't merely just convey that God does good things. It affirms that He is good. It is His essential nature. It is utterly and entirely good. Throughout all eternity, there has never been a single nanosecond where He has, where there was the slightest hint of moral imperfection or anything not good. There has not been a sinful thought, no sinful action, no cowardly act, no inappropriate motive. We can't even comprehend that. And for this, we should love Him. For this, we should cherish Him. That He is good. God's goodness is a beautiful thing in the midst of a broken world. His goodness should cause us to want to be in His presence and to delight in Him and to love Him, to cherish Him. And so this week, your heart will be satisfied with food, with good food, with chocolate pecan pie, pumpkin pie, pie. Good stuff. It will be filled with gladness. And this is a gift from a good God. It is a witness of His goodness and His generosity. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Everything good comes from Him. Even in the midst of this broken and hard, bad world, if there is anything good, it comes from Him. He is the source of all goodness. And so sometimes when we face personal tragedy or injustice, or we feel like there's some good thing that God is perhaps withholding from us, we can sometimes, in our flesh, we begin to doubt His goodness. But God's Word is objectively true. It is absolute. And it declares objectively that God is good. And so let this absolute truth help you interpret your circumstance. Your circumstance, your situation, your heartache, your trouble shows you the horribleness of sin, the horribleness of our rebellion against God. But the fact that we have good things, the fact that we have breath and we have hope shows that He is good. We cannot use our circumstance to reevaluate who God is. So if we have on one hand a circumstance, a situation that we cannot understand, we know that on the other hand, that's okay. Because God's Word says that He is good. I don't know why this is going on right now, but I know it's okay. We must stand on what is absolute, the truth. God's Word says that God is good. And so we cannot make statements like, I know God is good. I know He is loving. I know He is all-knowing and He is all-powerful. powerful. But instead, we must say, I know things look bad. I know I'm hurting. I know I'm sick and I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. That's okay. Because I know that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. When you look at your circumstances, look at it through the lens of this truth. God's word that He is good. Interpret your circumstance through those lenses. This is the true lens. Our own perspective of our own circumstances is limited. We will fall short. We will misinterpret it. We cannot see the big picture. But God's word is trustworthy and certain. When we know that God is good, and by faith we refuse to waver in that conviction, church, it will help us trust in the Lord. We know that He can see the big picture. And it will help us open our hands to receive unexpected grace and blessings that come from the hand of a good God, a gracious God, a loving God. Even if we have to be patient, we can trust Him. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. Father, we are truly grateful for who You are and for what You have done. The fact that we have breath in our lungs is a gift from You. The fact that we exist at all is a gift from You. The fact that the sun comes up and the seasons change, the birds sing, is all a gift from You. And Father, we are thankful. We are thankful to You for all that You have done and for who You are. You are our shepherd. You are our provider, our protector. We are amazed that You care for us, for those who fall short and rebel against You. We are grateful for sending Your Son so that we could be Your sheep, so that we could be Your people. because we could not do it on our own. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's word and song?